May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Do sit. I'm going to begin this sermon somewhat unusually by asking somebody else to read for me. It's almost as if we're having three lessons. And this particular lesson is the account by Adrian's grandfather of that very first Christmas in the trenches in 1914. And as he told me, his grandfather signed up as one of those leaving school and with great enthusiasm throwing themselves as volunteers into that terrible, terrible war. Of course, as most of you will know, there was, as it were, a feeling that it would be over soon. Over by Christmas was the great theme that was that went through. So this young man experienced life in the trenches, and well, Adrian will read what he wrote about that first Christmas, 1914. Adrian.
Christmas Day 1914 found us in the front line near Kamal on the Belgian border. Our trench line then was stabilised, and the sector allotted to us was shared with our brigade fellows in arms, the Royal Scots and Worcesters. We used to relieve each other for short spells in the front line, returning to our billets in village of La Cour and West Tour. Christmas Day dawned misty with a hard frost and some snow on the ground. As the mist cleared, we were amazed to see grey-clad figures climb out of the German trenches opposite, not to attack, but to run about, flapping their arms to keep warm. There had been none of the usual artillery duel, with intermittent rifle fire which greeted each day. And the word quickly spread that there had been an unofficial truce over Christmas. We too leapt at the chance of leaving our cramped positions in the trenches and wandered freely in no man's land. Though as far as I remember, there was no actual contact or fraternizing with the Hun in our sector. As the war had become static, our casualties hitherto had been slight, mainly from shell fire or the odd sniper bullet. So it came as a shock to us to discover, not far from our trenches, a row of dead Frenchmen who had apparently been mown down like a swathe by a traversing machine gun fire as they advanced in the line before the front became stabilised. Their frozen bodies were still clothed in the traditional blue jackets and red pantoons which the French started the war, in a striking contrast to our khaki and the Germans' hideous grey. The CO ordered a burial party which kept us busy in that iron-bound soil. Returning to our trenches, we did not lack for good fare, and our staple rations lay untouched. Friends and relations at home had been generous that first Christmas of the war with food parcels, and we gorged ourselves on all manner of tin delicacies with which we had loaded our packs on our way up to the trenches, washed down with rum and café au lait, listening to the strains of Heilige Nacht, borne to us over the breeze from the trenches of our enemy of yesterday and tomorrow.
Adrian, it just reminds us of, well, what can happen on a Christmas day, and also the effect that perhaps God's hand can have in a very unpromising situation. It was to be a long 4-year war rather than over at Christmas, as first hoped people had hoped. But it was a time when, even in the worst of situations, there was some good. There are stories, of course, of even football matches between the Germans and the British or the French or whatever. But above all, what it showed was that actually, in the end, as human beings, they belonged with each other. They were fellow human beings. And that message of peace and goodwill somehow overcame the fact that they were in conflict, a conflict that was to go on for a long time. It wasn't allowed to happen in further Christmases. Somehow the leaders of both sides were terrified, I think, that the ordinary soldiers would simply say, "Why are we fighting each other? What on earth is it all about?" And perhaps stop the war. I thought of it and was fascinated because I guess for much of that war, and indeed for much of our time since, ordinary folk like us tend to feel pretty helpless when conflict is happening, not in this country, but almost in all sorts of other parts of the world. And the refugees that we see that are fleeing from the tragedies in the conflicts from Syria and the Middle East to Africa, all over the place. And I don't know whether you're like me, but I feel pretty helpless most of the time. What on earth can I do? What on earth can anyone do to sort out what seems like intractable problems? We visited the Holy Land 15 years ago, and it's still as tragic as it was when we went to visit. The conflict between Palestinians and Israelis is just as tough, just as difficult, just as hard now as it was then. Nothing seems to have changed. And yet, with that account of Christmas 1914 in the trenches, we do get at least a little ray of hope that somehow that message of peace and goodwill does ring a chord. That God is at work in his world, somehow working for peace. But as I say, I feel pretty helpless. How can I change the world and the state it's in? And yet, every now and again, one tiny action can make a difference. Perhaps just a moment when we think of someone else, a moment when we do something which somehow brings a little more peace into whatever situation we are in, to be bringers of peace, of harmony, is something we can do in our own situations. I read a tragic article 2 or 3 days ago in the paper. It was somebody, I suppose, tongue-in-cheek a little, but saying, well, Christmas is the day for falling out. And how many families will actually, well, there'll be problems of one sort or another. And he said, it's tragic in a way, but we still have to work at being peaceful, at least bringing peace and harmony as much as we can around us. And of course, little offerings, little things that we do, perhaps we choke back a critical word and don't say it. Perhaps we appreciate something that, well, it wasn't quite what we wanted, but we appreciate the thought that lies behind it, and we receive it with joy. Little things like that build up the harmony wherever we are. That is something that each one of us can do. That each one of us can do in their own situation, whatever it is, wherever you will be all tomorrow. Perhaps that's what we're challenged to do. For little things can turn into great things when given to God for him to use. I finish with the glorious legend of the poinsettia, that marvellous plant with its wonderful crimson leaves. And in Mexico, which is where the plant first grew, it's known as the Christmas flower. And it's known as that, so the legend goes, that there was a young poor girl, and she was watching everybody on Christmas Eve taking beautiful flowers into the church to decorate the church. She looked around in the churchyard for any wildflowers perhaps she could take, but there were none. It was winter. It wasn't the time for even wildflowers. And then she noticed a rather overgrown grave. It had an angel at the head of the grave, and it was in a mess. And so she thought, well, I can't take any flowers to help decorate the church, but at least I can tidy up this particular grave, this particular angel statue. And so she did, and she pulled at the weeds, and gradually she cleared a space round the statue. And she had a handful of dead stalks that she'd pulled up. And suddenly, it was as if she heard the voice of the angel, said, take them into church. She didn't dare at first. And yet, somehow, something said to her, that was God speaking in some way. And in the end, she took the dead stalks into the church, with everybody looking at her, thinking, what on earth is she doing? And she took them up to the crib, and she laid them by where the manger was. And it said that somehow, at that moment, the leaves, these dead leaves on these dead weeds, suddenly became crimson and made a glorious display right where the baby Jesus was. And so that's the story that they tell of why the poinsettia has those wonderful crimson leaves. But it also says something about however little we feel we have to offer, when God gets hold of it, it's amazing what he does with it. So my challenge I throw out to you, to take home with you when you go back to celebrate Christmas, see if there's anything you can do that somehow builds up peace and harmony wherever you find yourself. Even if you're on your own, a few prayers perhaps that you utter as you think of people who also are on their own. Everyone can put their small thing in, like that girl did. And in God's hands, that small thing can be something really worthwhile and life-changing. So, peace and goodwill, harmony, I pray that it will be something that is the mainstay of your Christmas, as it is, I hope, of mine. And that we shall make a difference, and we shall hear God's call once more.